there, Cornerstone teammates. This is Beck, and I want to welcome you to our worship podcast, where we're studying the art and the heart of worship. We want to build you up, deepen your understanding, support you, and encourage you to get out there and do what God's called you to do. So let's get started.
Let's get ready to podcast. Welcome to Theological Thursday. Tonight, we will be discussing two old theological words and their purpose for us today. The first word for tonight is mortification. The second word is vivification. Anyone know what that means? These are not words that we use often, but we talk about them in our Christian walk. Mortification is the theological term used to describe the call for those who are united to Christ and living in the power of the Spirit, in other words, Christians, to put to death or to mortify lingering sinful impulses that arise from within and to resist the temptations that surface from outside of the believer. Vivification is the act of giving life or energy or vitality to something or someone. It's often used as a counterpoint to mortification in Scripture. In Scripture, we see where Paul will say, take off this and put on this. Put to death this, walk in newness of life. So it's usually those two words are counterpoint to each other. Our topic for this month is singing and worship mortifies sin. Tim Keller said, the secret to freedom from enslaving patterns of sin is worship. You need worship. You need great worship. You need weeping worship. You need glorious worship. You need to sense God's greatness and to be moved by it. Moved to tears and moved to laughter. Moved by who God is and what he has done for you. Singing and worship can be a way to mortify sin by actively expressing repentance and acknowledging your shortcomings before God. Using the lyrics of hymns or worship songs to reflect on your sinfulness while simultaneously focusing on God's grace and forgiveness. Essentially using the act of singing as a tool to actively fight against temptation and sinful desires in our life. When singing hymns or worship songs that speak to themes of sin, repentance, and the need for redemption, you are verbally expressing your awareness of your own sinfulness to God. Singing can evoke strong emotions, allowing you to genuinely feel the weight of your sin and the desire for forgiveness, which can lead to a deeper commitment to turning away from sin. While acknowledging your sin, singing also often emphasizes God's love, mercy, and grace, which can provide comfort and motivation to pursue a life of holiness. Singing together as a congregation can create a sense of unity and shared responsibility in the struggle against sin. Sin steals the time, attention, and affection that we need to maintain our communion with God. Killing sin with worship means that by actively engaging in the practice of worshiping God, a person can actively combat and overcome sinful tendencies in their life, essentially killing the power of sin through a deep devotion and commitment to their faith. The act of worship acts as a spiritual force against sin, replacing it with a focus on God's goodness and righteousness. The only way to kill sin is to address the unbelief in our hearts. The only way our hearts can be turned away from unbelief is to be captivated by the glorious image of Christ crucified on our behalf. Therefore, worship is the very beginning of our fight with sin. Reveling in the gospel turns our hearts away from disbelief and toward faith. Taking joy in re-evangelism reveals the emptiness of self-salvation. Worship is also the end goal and the point of killing sin. The ultimate purpose of our fight with sin is God's glory. When God originally made humans in the Garden of Eden, he made them in his image. The point of making us in his image was so that we would point to him. The more closely we reflect the image of God, then the more we reveal his glory to the world. Therefore, a successful fight starts and ends with the worship of God. And when we look to the cross, we see that Jesus has decidedly killed sin in our lives. So we worship. Our worshipful response to our sin's death results in the worshipful activity of putting our sin to death. But here is the unexpected truth of the gospel-motivated fight with sin. In worshiping God, we become like him. We are being made into the image of the one we worship. In worshiping God through the gospel, we receive freely what self-salvation could never provide us. Despite all our work, killing sin is from worship and for worship. And two scriptures I want to leave with you. Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. Put off your old self, which is to mortify the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, which is vivification, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, 5 to 10, put to death, mortify, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves, mortify, all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self, mortify, with its practices, and have put on the new self, vivify, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Hi, my name is Jeff, and I'm a vocalizer on the team.
I'm Anne, I'm a vocalist.
I'm Abby, I'm also a vocalist, and I'm on the tech team.
Hi, I'm LaDonna, and I play the piano and sing.
Should we all have said vocalizer?
Nope. So, having kind of hit this theological Thursday with these big words that get thrown at us and trying to figure out how it applies and works through Scripture into our life and outwardly into and through worship, kind of what are your thoughts? Because, you know, we kind of came in really not sure where we were going, but how do you respond to some of the things? Did something stand out? Or how do you respond to the whole worship is a way to mortify our sin?
Well, first, I'll just comment that as we were talking off mic, that the use of the word mortified in the way you described it is different from what I perceived when I first heard the word. So I'm grasping that concept of sin puts to death, or worship puts to death the sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so I like that concept. It's just, I'm still wrapping my brain around it. Mm-hmm. So I like that distinction that was made there.
Yeah. And I think the putting to death is such powerful. Like, it was a little bit easy for me to think about, like, oh, you know, calling it into like accountability, which matters, and like shaming it, or, you know, making sure that the sin is embarrassed of itself. But like putting to death, I'm like, oh, that's so strong. I think it's appropriately strong, but I'm feeling like called out for myself right now, because I think in knowing like it has to be that extreme, because that's how strong sin is, I'm realizing how, I guess, content, or like how much I allow sin to just, I'm okay with certain levels of sin in my life, because of that. And I'm like squirming at the idea of like put to death. I'm like, oh man, I should, I guess I should be fighting it harder.
Mm. Yeah, it's not an easy topic, but it's interesting. So you're thinking about, so we as Christians with the Spirit living in us should be able to put to death sin. In worship, I think I can say this, it's hard to sin while you're worshiping.
Mm.
But pride could be one of those sins that could really get in. That could be one of them. But I mean, most of the time, if it's a true worship and we're focused on God, it's hard to sin at that point. So there's one way that we're mortifying or putting to death sin: by reminding ourselves of the truth of the gospel in the worship that we're singing. You know, when we sing "In Christ Alone," you know, some of those songs where it talks about that, it's all about, I put my faith and I put my hope in him alone. That truth causes us, hopefully, to sin less as well. Said, boy, if this is true, if he is the creator of my heart and the maker of my soul and all these different things, and I'm coming in here and I'm singing about him and singing to him, man, my heart, I can feel some of those dirty parts in my heart right now that I need to start to deal with.
Yeah, and break free from your sin. And like, there's freedom in worship and, like, you know, repentance, mm-hmm. like giving things over to the Lord and then being able to, like, you know, feel this like weight lifted or, you know, freedom yeah. to be in the presence of God mm-hmm. after you've, you know, given things over to yeah. Him.
As I was pondering, preparing for this get together, I was remembering different points in my life, multiple things, but one in particular has stood out because when I was in my 30s, there was a very specific thing that I was struggling with. It was a real stronghold in my life, and I was really, really struggling. And I mean, I've been a Christian since I was 6, so it's not like I was a new Christian. It was just, I can't get over this, and I don't know how to get over this. And I'm like, Lord, I'm trying to give it to you, and yet it's still there. It's still there. And I'd be like, it's not who I want to be. And I kept confessing it, and I still couldn't get past it. And a person in my life God brought to me, brought me through this book, Victory Over the Darkness, and it's followed up by The Bondage Breaker. And it was so impactful in my life. And first of all, just the what coming on the difference between someone teaching you something and saying, okay, this is how you do this and this is how, but she came alongside of me. She says, you read the book and I'm going to just meet with you regularly. You tell me what God's showing you and I will pray you through it, you know? And so God was speaking to me through it and it was so, so impactful. I just wanted to share just a few highlights. One is, it says, the major strategy of Satan is to distort the character of God and the truth of who we are. He can't change God, and he can't do anything to change our identity and position in Christ. If, however, he can get us to believe a lie, we will live as though our identity in Christ isn't true. And then it gives a whole set of things that scripture says about who we are in Christ and tells us, just says, one of the greatest ways to help yourself grow into maturity in Christ is to continually remind yourself who you are in Him. The more you reaffirm who you are in Christ, the more your behavior will begin to reflect your true identity. Mm-hmm. And at that time, I was encouraged just to like keep reading through those reads. I'm like, I will remember them a lot better if I sing them. So I put them to mute song. Mm-hmm. I wrote a song called I Am Complete in Christ and just put a whole bunch of those into the song. And I would sing that. We eventually sang it in church as well. But that was just, again, the worship. It's through really reflecting and really repeating those truths until, you know, there's one part, you know, there's part of our brain is the logic that like, yeah, this is true, this is true. But like you said, it's when you worship, you go deeper and it goes deeper into the heart to really penetrate. No, this is true. Mm-hmm. This is true. Mm-hmm. And so the last thing I just want to quick say is because Satan's primary weapon is the lie, your defense against him is the truth. Dealing with Satan is not a power encounter, it is a truth encounter. When you expose Satan's lie with God's truth, his power is broken. And that's why Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And again, it's just, this is why I get so, like what you said, I get so passionate when I worship is because it's like, yes, this is true. And sometimes it's because I am trying to combat that I really don't feel that that is true. And so I'm trying to convince myself with no, this is true. This is true. Yeah. You know, so that is how worship really is affecting the heart.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point. I feel like we, you know, if we've grown up in the faith or whatever, like you've heard over and over the truth that like, you know, God loves us. God chose us to be his children and like sent his son to die for us. And like, it's really easy to, you know, just hear that and be like, okay, yeah, sure. Like, you know, my sin is like, you know, I'm washed clean. I'm made brand new and all of that. But like, you know, in the moment, it's hard to remember that when you are like fixated on your sin or like things that are going on in your life and you're making yourself the center of your universe. But then like there are moments in worship where you are going deeper and like just really engaging. And like that's when God meets you there and like you're just completely broken free of those things and like reminded like, yeah, no, that's actually true. Like I am a child of God. Like I have been forgiven and like, here you go, Lord, here's my sin. Let me give it to you. And yeah. So yeah, that's a good point.
I found interesting kind of in worship as worship leaders, we can be on the platform kind of, we rehearsed it on Wednesday. Everything went great. We come in Sunday morning. We're good. And then we start getting into the song and the truth starts penetrating. And it's interesting because I've seen both sides of it. And there's probably many sides, but I can't remember who the lead singer for the female vocals for Jesus Culture.
Kim Walker?
Yes. Okay. If you listen to a lot of their live songs, in the middle of it, she just kind of goes, ha, 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 she laughs. And somebody said, why are you laughing? She goes, because the truth of what I'm singing just hit me. And I'm like, wow. You know, it's a laughter of faith, not of disbelief. And then I think we've all seen and experienced the other side when the truth of it hits us and it's just like, this is so real. And, you know, it brings the tears. What we had, or I guess this past Sunday, when I was doing the call to worship, I didn't know what I was going to do the call to worship on. And then it hit me. I was like, wait, from the last podcast, we said we need to give people permission to experience worship where they're at. And they don't have to stand. They can sit and just listen. Because somebody can come in and it may just be hitting their heart, maybe, you know, whatever they did the night before. And sin is penetrating them. And then we're getting up and singing and leading about a truth that may help them through that or over it. There's so much stuff that I think is happening in worship that we're just completely not aware of, you know, with others that are with us or, that's what I'm thinking. Just people who come in, we have no idea where any of those people are. And we're just like, all right, well, this is the song that Noreen wants me to sing, so I'll sing it, not knowing that, yeah, God put that song on, you know, John and Noreen to put it there and for you to sing it because it's going to hit this person who's coming in that Sunday. And it's just, you know, and then to think to be a part of that. We're hopefully helping people to mortify sin and to vivify the life that God has called them to.
Yeah, and we've talked about this previously, like on other podcasts, but when we fully engage in worship and have those moments or allow ourselves to be free to have those moments with the Lord and, you know, cry or whatever happens, like that gives people permission to also go there or feel that they can be vulnerable or have the space to meet with the Lord in that way. And it's embarrassing for me. We've talked about that before, but there is like beauty in it. That, you know, like God can use that for his purpose. Absolutely. And, you know, I'm choosing to look at it that way. Mm-hmm. like, I think it's great to, just be in a place where we're all kind of on the same page and, allowing, like giving room for that.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm. And then you get back to something Abby had said, you know, kind of put to death sin and how we view sin. And I found interesting, in Colossians, you know, he says, put to death these, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. And you're like, yes, I don't have any problem with those. But now you also get rid of anger, rage, malice, and slander. I'm like, okay, I was good with the first list. This list I have some issues with. You know, you're getting a little personal here, Paul. but I think it's hard to kind of wrap our minds or our head or whatever the phrase is around what we're truly being called to do. And two things I keep going back to. Anything God has called us to do, he is there with us, doing it through us. He's not just kind of sending us out. It's like, all right, so go stop sinning. Good luck. You know, and nobody can see what I'm doing, but it's a really good thing. But we need to realize that he's there with us and the Spirit is giving us the power to do it. And a thing I always come back to is, and that's also why he gave us the church. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, we need each other not to, I'm not going to sit there and go, Beck, you know, I think there's these three sins that you need to mortify. You know, not that, because then God says, judge how you want to be judged. But there are some guys that I'm reaching out to, and we pray through stuff, and there's points where they're saying, I need prayer for this. And I'm coming alongside and just pray. You know, it's, they're offering it, and I'm coming back to pray for them, not pointing it out to them. And it's just, to me, that's the beauty of the church. As messy as we can be, some of that stuff is just awesome. And you think about, again, in worship, how we're coming together as a church.
So that same passage in Colossians, that next verse, it's just, I've been dwelling on it a lot lately. It's just, and put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge. Those words, true knowledge, have just really jumped out at me lately. To put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And that is just like, I just have been dwelling on that verse lately, and just how, yeah, it's like, it's not just this random image of Christ, but it is a true knowledge. It's just a really, what does that mean? It's not just facts. It's like, you know, you think when you know someone, the more you get to know them, you like really know them, not just facts about them. Mm-hmm. And that's like with our relationship with Christ, a true knowledge. When we really get to know him, it just goes so much deeper. Mm-hmm. So much deeper.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think going to like community and like the church is that, I think that's so necessary for mortifying sin. I think it has to be done in community. And I think one of the reasons that can feel hard for us, and why sin can feel stuck, even whether it's stuck in the behavior of the sin or stuck in the idea of the guilt we carry in that sin. Mm-hmm. Is because we don't know how to go through the process of like confession and repentance, especially in a tradition where we're not very liturgical and we're not practicing that moment of confession every week. And obviously, even at a church that does that, it can become just another thing, and you can lose the heart and investment in it. But yeah, I think that idea of like confession that you mentioned even earlier, LaDonna, I think a lot about, because I think of the friends who I have confessed to, and I think sometimes when we, I'm picturing like our desire to kill sin as like, we want to kill it without looking at it. And so I kind of am like, I have this image of us like with our eyes closed, like blindly waving the sword, just hoping that we happen to cut it down, but we don't really have to look at it. And that just never works. Like, to kill it, I'm going to be mixing like metaphors and illustrations here, but like it grows in the dark, and so to kill it, it actually has to be brought into the light.
There's shame, there's shame in sin, like that's felt by us, but like that gives it power over you to not talk about it and not, you know, share with other people and ask for prayer. So I agree.
And if you have, and I'm not saying I'm great at this, but the moments where I have worked up the courage, like in telling a friend, like, hey, I've just been really like kind of struggling with this sin. When they meet you, like when they are a friend who loves Jesus, and they respond to you with like grace and compassion, there's like, there's nothing like it, because in that we get to experience the grace and compassion of Christ. Because I think it's so hard to just feel that on your own. You're just sitting, you can, you definitely can. People have had that experience with the Holy Spirit of like feeling that weight of guilt lift. But I think for me, the way that the Lord has personally like tested me is like, I'm going to let you experience this through another person. But to do that, you have to be, you have to be vulnerable to this person, and be willing to be seen in your sinfulness. And that's okay. Yeah. Like, I more so feel like I have to make peace with the fact that I am a sinful, fallen human being, rather than before I can get to the like, oh, and I'm forgiven. That's so great. But I have to also... That's not so great unless I have also accurately looked at myself.
That's also a challenge to us to be on the other side of that too. Can we be that safe space for someone else to that they feel that we're not going to judge them? We're not going to like point the finger and say, oh, I can't believe you have that struggle. Can we be that safe space for someone that they can actually come to us and be honest, and we can just have the compassion of Christ with them? Because it's it's very common in our world for people not to feel there is a, yeah. there's no safe place for me to go to really be honest with this. I just feel like I'll be judged. Mm-hmm. So it's important for us to learn that other side of it.
Very too. True. Yeah.
We're all broken, sinful people, and that's what the church is there for. And I feel like that's what people forget.
Absolutely. So I'm looking, usually get kind of what songs John is thinking about, which will tie into that. So I was like, all right, so what song, and the two that he wrote. And then I'm just wondering if there's any other songs that, I mean, we don't sing, you know, let's mortify the sin, let's mortify this. You know, there's not really songs that we, you know, I don't know any songs like that. That was my Texas coming out. I apologize. But so he said, you know, a couple of the songs are In Christ Alone and The Power of the Cross. Are there any other, and I know I'm catching everyone really off guard. Are there any other songs that kind of come to your mind that, I mean, obviously that it doesn't say mortify in it, but that kind of gives you the idea of when we're singing this, we're talking about putting to death this sin because of what Christ has done.
One that comes to mind, I had to go quick scroll into my Spotify playlist. But one that came up on one of them is Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. Mm. And yeah. one of the lines in it is no fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. Mm. And there's so many, it's a very wordy song, but it's so beautiful. And so much of it is very like literal of, yeah, like no fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I think I'm jumping over between verses. Mm. But that song to me feels like this moment of confession moving into that like relief and moment of being washed in grace.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
I was just thinking of old songs, but I Surrender All really talks, you know, just going through and thinking of and Take My Life and Let It Be. Just talking about how, you know, here are things that I want to hold on to. Take them. Like I tend to hold on to this, take it. Yeah. And I'm drawing a blank on the specific words, but I just know that like those are really yielding and recognizing, okay, I want to hold on to this, God, you got to take it.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And Beck, anything you want to add?
She shook her head no.
For you those probably listening. Heard it all the way over
there. Thanks so much for spending time with us today. Until next time, I leave you with the words of Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands.